cold weather's here, so we have to wander. So we just enjoy them as we have them. So as we get started today, let's think about the world we live in. And in today's world, it seems like one of the big values that this world places on people in general is the high regard for themselves. In other words, how good we are, how good a person is. You know, the high self-esteem of an individual. When you talk to psychologists, some teachers, counselors, and people in general, they emphasize how good they are, or how good we are as people, how good we are as individuals. They say that if we just have a good, healthy portion of self-esteem, or we have a good, healthy portion of we can do this because we're good attitude, then that's all this world needs. There's a problem with this kind of thinking. And the problem is that this type of self-esteem, this type of value added from a self point of view, is not biblical. It's not a concept that we learn from the Bible. Now, I like to give messages titles, and the title that I gave this one is Just Like Us. Now, that seems a little strange right now, but I think as we get into this, you'll understand what I mean by the title, Just Like Us. Whenever Christ commanded in Matthew 22 and verse 39 that we should love our neighbor as ourselves, that went very deep. It wasn't just a scripture. It wasn't just a saying that Christ thought, yeah, this sounds good, I'll put it out there. There's a lot of thought that went into that. He was counting on each and every one of us as His people, as His family, as His children, to have the right kind of love and respect for ourselves. In other words, have the right kind of value, not what the world places on us, but what God the Father and Jesus Christ places on us. We have to understand that we are worth something. Our bodies, as He tells us, is a temple. And think about that just for a minute. Our bodies is a temple. Well, what's that mean? Well, our bodies is where God the Father can dwell. His Spirit is given to us. And I guarantee you, as we read through the Bible, we'll see that God the Father will not dwell in a place that is filled with sin, that is filled with Satan, in a place that has no value. But yet He says, our bodies are a temple for Him to dwell. So that tells us, that's a clue, that's a starting point. There must be some value here. And it's not the value that the world places. And we're going to see this as we go along. What Jesus was commanding was that we should already have that love. And it's a godly love, a godly respect for ourselves, in that we will pass this on to our neighbors. We should already have this love. Again, it comes from God. And we should keep this self-value in the right perspective. The fact is that the Bible warns us against thinking too highly of ourselves. Let's take a look at that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, where we'll start. Says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So what we have to understand here is He's telling us, don't not think of yourself of value, but He's telling us how to think of ourselves with the value, with sober judgment. In other words, keep it in the right perspective. And how do we do that? We do that in accordance with the measure of faith that He's already given us. He gives us His teaching. We're to take His teaching and to build on that, put it into our lives, and allow it to grow. And as it does grow, it becomes His meaning becomes more clear in our lives. Now, you don't have to turn there, but Psalms 103 and verse 14 It says that God knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. When we think about that, how much lower can we be? Can anybody be than dust? That is the very basics, the very beginning. He goes on to say in Romans 3 verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Wow. You know, we start thinking about this, you got a question. Do we have value? Well, keep this in mind as we look at a few more scriptures. We were formed out of dust, but God the Father breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. Now that's pretty awesome when you think about that. The value that we have, think about this, the value that we have as individuals, as Christians, the value that we have as God's children, it connects us with God the Father directly and the work that He does in our lives. It's God the Father who gives us our worth. It's not the world. God the Father gives us our worth. And to Him is who we owe our worth to. It's a two-way street. What God created, He said was good. Now, consider again where we all came from. We came from dust. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and I want to read down through to verse 31. And just as we read this, think about what's being said here. Think about all the implications of what we're about to read. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them..." Now, notice that. It went from "let us make man" to "let them." So keep that in mind. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in His image. In the image of God created him, male and female created He them. This includes all of us. Verse 28. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." In verse 30. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so." In verse 31. "And God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was good." Actually, it says it was very good. It was very good. "And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, you notice what He done here. Everything that we look at in this physical world, everything was created by God. And it was all created from His breath. His breath in a way that He spoke and it existed. And then it comes to men and women. He actually breathed the life into us from the dust. And He went on a little further. He said, "This is not just a pile of dust anymore. This is of value to me." And He gave us dominion over everything that He created. Now, when we think about the magnitude of what God did for us, it's pretty humbling. It's humbling to think that a loving Father would do this for us as His children. Now, we know that we'd do anything for our kids. How much more does God do for us? When we take our worth and we think of our value from a human standpoint, it can be pretty low. But when we transfer that to God's standards, it starts to grow and it starts to have value. And it's a value in a way that only God can appreciate. We can go and talk to people on the street, and they won't look at it the same way as we do. But God gives us this insight to His way of life, and the opportunity for each and every one of us to have a part of this. So God created us, and He gave us authority over everything on earth that He created. That's everything. And He called it good. Let's look at Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Now I want to read this one from the New Living Translation. This shows you just a little bit of detail of how God took His creation. He took it to heart. 139 verse 13. It says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb." He took the time and the care to look at all the intricate details of our lives. And when He done this, again, He put value on this. He put value on us. God does not waste His time. He does not waste His time on anything. So whenever He takes this kind of time, this kind of care, this kind of planning, there must be something to it. It's not something that we can overlook. God created each and every one of us personally. And God calls all of His creation good. And we have to remember that we are part of His creation. So as He calls His creation good, He calls it good because of who He is. And it's not because of how righteous we are. And we have to remember that. You don't have to turn there, but again, another reference scripture is Romans 3 and verse 10. It says, "There is no one righteous, not even one." Everything that we have, the value that we have, is because God the Father chose us. He created us, and He gave us dominion over everything that He created in this physical world. You know, God, He watches everything in detail, and He knows what's going on. In the summertime, when you think about everything that happens in summertime, you know, we love to have picnics, or maybe we love to open our doors in our house and let the breeze blow through. Maybe we like to cut up watermelon and put it on our counter. And then maybe we like to watch the ants come in. Because that happens if we're not careful. Let me think about that just for a minute. Do you ever worry about that row of ants that just came into your house? Most of us don't. Actually, most of us, myself included, we try to get a can of the biggest hot shot or spray that we can find and kill the ants and get them out of our house. How about the squirrels out in the yard running around, climbing up the trees, jumping from limb to limb? Probably a lot of us at least used to hunt those and shoot them. Would we at this point think about hurting one of them or even, you know, caring if we hurt one or killing one? Well, maybe not. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." Verse 30. "But the very hairs of your head are not all numbered." Verse 31. "Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows." Think about that. The implication of this scripture. God knows all that's going on. He sees what's happening. And He cares about what's happening. But even more so, verse 31, "Do not fear," it says, "therefore, because you," that's all of us, "are more value than many sparrows." And God loves His sparrows. God cares about all of His creation. If He values all of the millions of tiny creatures out there enough to know individually when something happens to them, then consider how much more value that we have as His people. Consider the value that we have as God's children. Again, think about our children. Think about the value that our children have to us. And it doesn't matter when they break that dish that you've had for years or whatever they do. It doesn't matter. We still love our children, and they still have value to us. Think about what God has in mind for each and every one of us. The promises that He's made for His children. There's no way to compare His love to us with our love to our children. It's much more. No matter how much we love our children, God's love for us is much more. And it's because He has assigned us a value, and our value grows. So when we think about that great value, the great value that we have to Him, where did that value, or the cost, I should say, that He had to pay for us? Where did that price come from? How high was that price? Well, when you think about economics, and we're going back to a worldly standpoint here because that's where we live and that's how we deal on a day-to-day basis. But when you think about our economy and you think about the value of something is actually what the other person is willing to pay. That's the value of something. If something is too high, somebody's not willing to buy it. Basically, it's worthless to them. But the true value of something is what that person is willing to pay. So when we think about that, what price was paid for each and every one of us? Well, there's a couple of scriptures here that we should consider. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Romans 5 and verse 7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." Verse 8. "But God commanded His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Think about the price right there that was paid for each and every one of us. When we had very little value. When we lived a life of sin. Now, it's the truth that we do sin on a daily basis. But the difference between that, where we are now and where we were, is that maybe before we didn't care. But now we do. When we care about our sin, we repent of it, God wipes our slate clean and we move on. Before we sin, we didn't care. Our sin kept building. Our value goes down as the sin goes up. So we've come a long way. We have a long way to go. Jesus paid a price for us when we had a long way to go. Let's look at Titus chapter 3 for another reference here. Titus chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 3 through 7. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Verse 6. "The Holy Spirit, which He had shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now this kind of sums up what we've been saying here. When we lived our sinful life, willingly sinful life, Jesus Christ made an effort. He made an effort on our part. He paid the price. And it was the price too great for any of us to be able to pay. We could not afford that price. It doesn't matter how much money we have in the bank. It doesn't matter how much money that we're going to make over the rest of our lives. With the money, we could not afford to pay the price that Jesus Christ paid. And He done this willingly. And as He done this, we were granted the hope here, the hope of eternal life. We were given the promise that God the Father would be there for us, and we could go directly to Him anytime we wanted to. So how much did it cost Christ to offer us salvation? Let's just break it down the way it was. When we think about it, when we think about the price that Jesus Christ paid for us, think about His life just for a minute, His 33 years here on earth. Christ left the comfort of the throne in heaven, right there by the Father. He left that. This was a place of perfection, a place of solitude and comfort. That, you know, as Jesus Christ and God the Father, there's no worries. He left that. For 33 years, He came to this evil world, a world filled with sin, a world that hated Him. Now that alone starts to put the real value that He paid for each and every one of us. But while He was here, He served others. He didn't come with an attitude. He came in service. And in the end, after those 33 years was up, men hated Him. They hated Him so much that even His followers betrayed Him. He was falsely charged, and then He was ridiculed. He was beaten, and finally He was crucified. He was crucified to the point of death. And again, He done this for us, for each and every one of us. No questions asked. A free price paid to us. Certainly not free on His part, but it's there. He paid it for us. He gave us the opportunity. So, when you think about that, the high price, that has to put a value on each and every one of our lives. There's clearly seeing the love that God the Father and Jesus Christ has for us. And we can clearly see the value that we do have. And it's not a self-esteem value. It's not a value that we can go out in this world and bargain with. This is a spiritual value, a value that we have been given from God the Father. And it's a value that we can take with us into this great promise that we have. When you think about this value, we can put it to simpler terms that even that, you know, we see on a day-to-day basis. You know, you think about a blank canvas. All it is a piece of canvas stretched over a square frame sitting on an easel. There's nothing there. Its value is very little. It does have value, but it's very, very little. Think about that as us in our sinful nature. When the artist, the master, if you will, touches that canvas with his paintbrush and all the beautiful colors, and he starts to apply this picture, the value starts going up. It starts rising and rising. And that is God touching our lives, allowing us to have the hope and the promise that He's given each and every one of us. And when He's done with this picture, it has the most value that it's going to have. And that's where we are. He is painting on our lives right now. And our value is going up. And He appreciates the value that we have. Remember that we came from dust, which was very little. And now we are His children, which is very high. It's very much. What God does with the dust is what gives us the value that we have now. Dust in itself is not worth much. We try to get rid of it out of our homes every day. God touched it. He blessed it. And He gives us the value that we have now. When we think about that, it's really amazing. We can't be more grateful than to understand that God would do this for us. You know, He doesn't do things for nothing. He doesn't do it for a hobby. He does it for life. And again, that's the hope. It's eternal life. What we should do, we won't take the time to do this now, but Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10 is a good study. And it's a study that we should take a look at, a very detailed look at, because it talks about our life outside of the blessings of God. And then we can see where we are now. And like I said, it's a good study. We should take time to do that. But when we think about our value, we have value, again, not because of what we have done, and it's important to remember that, not because of what we have done, but because what God has done in our lives. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He wants us to remember that it's very important to know that it's not what we did, because there's nothing we can do to earn the promise of God. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. It's a gift from God. He expects us to live the examples, the laws, the commandments that He's given us. Think back about that canvas that we talked about, that masterpiece. Again, we're only a blank canvas collecting dust until God the Father touches our lives. And what we have to do is allow God to be in our lives, to work through us. And as He works through us, that's what makes our value start to rise. Again, not what we've done, but what God does through us. When we think about this, we have to understand that God values us highly. Sometimes we live in this world and it's easy to get down and depressed. And it's easy to think that we are worthless. You can run into people on the street that will tell you you're worthless. That's not true. God doesn't create garbage. God doesn't make worthless items. We have value. And we have to understand that God loves us. And God's there for us. We have to let God paint that picture on the canvas of our lives that will turn our beginning of dust into this great masterpiece that is priceless. And He'll do that. You don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 5 verse 1, it says, "Be you there followers of God as dear children." God will not make us follow Him. You know, He tells us, this is the way. This is the, you know, these are the choices you have. I will allow you to make choices. He says these are the right choices and these are the wrong choices. He tells us what is the way to go, what's the options that we have in front of us. He tells us these are the paths. He said, "I want you to choose this way, but I won't force you to." And that's very important, because the value that we have will diminish if we pick the wrong choices. If we go down the wrong street, our value will go down. And if we go down that road long enough, our value will go so low that God will not have us back. So we have to be careful. The choices we make in life do affect our lives, not just physical, but eternal. And that's the most important part. So if you will, this is probably the world's longest introduction. So imagine how long the sermon is going to be. No, I just wanted to take the time to set this, and keeping with the same theme, I do want to change directions just a little bit. Now, we're going to still keep our focus on our self-value and our worth, but now I want to focus on an individual out of the Bible. And as we look at him, we can put his life parallel with our lives. And we'll see this as we go. So, let's turn to James chapter 5 to start with. James chapter 5, and we'll read verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Elias," or Elijah, "was a man subject to the like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, when we think about the scripture, it says Elijah was a man just like us. Kind of sounds like the title. Now we're going to start putting this together. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, we all remember Elijah. Maybe we haven't studied him for a while. He was what we all consider one of the well-known or even greatest prophets in the Old Testament. He's the one who stood before this wicked King Ahab, and he looked him straight in the eye, and he said, "King," he said, "if you do not straighten up, the heavens will be sealed, and there will be no rain on our land." Someone described Elijah once as a prophet of blood and guts. In other words, he just went straight forward and he told it like it was. And he said what was on his mind. Now, Elijah is the one, if you remember, he's the one who climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. And he done this so he could have a showdown here. A showdown with the priests of Baal. Baal, he said to the people of Israel, Elijah said to the people of Israel, he said, "It's time for you guys to make a decision." He said, "Who are you going to worship? You have Baal and you have Jehovah." He said, "Let's settle it once and for all. Make a choice." Now, Elijah, if we remember, at the end of his life, when his life was finished and his work, all of his prophecies were finished and was over, he was the one that was caught up in the whirlwind and sent and by chariot of fire sent by God. Just to think about that, that would be amazing to see. Remember what we read in verse 17. He was a man just like us. Now, keep that in mind as we go through this. I want to turn to Malachi chapter 4 now. See what God here said in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord." Verse 6. "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." When John the Baptist started preaching, the crowds that were gathered, they said, "Elijah has come back." They mistook him to be Elijah. In most Orthodox Jewish homes, even today, as this happens, at Passover time, when they put all the chairs around the table and they have all their emblems spread out and they're ready to observe the Passover, they always leave one chair at the table empty. And I didn't know this before I started researching this, but they do that in hopes that Elijah will come. When we think about the Old Testament prophet of God here, Elijah, he was definitely a very special person. God says we are all special. A man just like us. When we think about that, it's amazing to understand some of the prophecies that he done. Now, he done this on behalf of God the Father as a witness to the people that was worshiping false gods, that were living a life of sin. James says Elijah was a man just like us. And that phrase, "just like us," has only been used one other time in the Bible. You don't have to turn there, but it's in the 14th chapter of Acts. It's where Paul and Barnabas, they go to the city of Lystra. And while they're there, they heal a crippled man. And the miracles that they done was so amazing that the people of Lystra, they decided for themselves, falsely decided or wrongly decided, that Paul and Barnabas were gods. So they called Paul Mercury, and they called Barnabas Zeus. And they began to worship Paul and Barnabas. They began to offer sacrifices for them. But the crowd surrounded them, and then Paul, he cried out. He said, "Wait." He said, "Hold on." He said, "We're not gods." He said, "We're men just like you." When we think about that, and we think about what's coming in the future, we know that the two witnesses will be raised up to do great miracles. we know that there'll also be a false prophet, and he'll do miracles. We have to understand what's going on here. These men in the past were just like us. We have to watch and be aware of what's going to happen in the future as well. When we see these miracles happen again, we have to know which ones are of God, the two witnesses, and which ones are not, the false prophet. But keeping in mind that God values human beings, and He uses human beings. He uses each and every one of us on a daily basis now. He'll use us in the future on a more powerful note, if you will. But what James here, what he's saying, what he means, when he says Elijah was a man just like us, he's just telling it the way it is. There's no hidden message here. He says Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah, he was brought up and he was used by God. We all have the potential and ability to be used by God. In whatever way God chooses, we have to be willing to let God work in our lives. And as we do this, He'll work through us. And He says that's the value. That's where the value comes in. When He works in us, our value rises. So we have to understand that we do have value as people. We have value even more so as God's people. We set examples. And these examples reflect God, the Father, and Jesus Christ directly. So, it brings a little more clear the message that we read when James said Elijah was a man just like us. When you think about Elijah being a man just like us, it is hard to get our mind around it. Because if Elijah lived here today, in this world that we live in, knowing his past, knowing the potential of his prophecies, it becomes hard to imagine him driving down the road in a car. Or even seeing him stand in line at McDonald's, you know, ordering a Big Mac or French fries. It's hard to put, you know, these men in the Bible in that setting. But on the other hand, if we went back into Bible times, how would that work? You know, put ourselves in that setting. It's hard to understand that. But James here says clearly and plainly, Elijah was a man just like us. And it wasn't written for them back there only, but for us in this day and age as well. Now when you think about, if James would have said Peter was a man just like us, well, we know a little bit about Peter's background and Peter's history. That might not be so hard to understand, because Peter had a way of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. And he had a way of making mistakes. His mistakes came out, and we read about that. So we might not have a real hard time understanding that. Or how about David? You know, if they would have said David was a man just like us, well, we could also understand that, you know, because David, throughout the Psalms, he wrote about his frustrations and the troubles and trials that he went through. And we know, you know, a lot of the sins of David. I'm sure we don't know them all, but we know the ones God wants us to know. And when you think about David, a man just like us, God said, David is a man after my own heart. So that gives us hope. We have to understand where we are in this spiritual world, and that God uses men and women and has used them down through time, and He will keep on using us because we have value. We're not worthless people. When we think about that, James didn't say that about David or Peter or any of the other well-known figures in the Bible. He said it about Elijah. You know, Elijah did some extraordinary things. And James' message here, he was pointing out that God used ordinary people. And God will and does still use ordinary people to get His work done. And that's what we're here for. That's what our lives are about. As was said in the sermonette, it's to preach the gospel, to prepare a people. And it's not just prepare ourselves, but it's to prepare the world. The world as much as it will listen. So, as the time we have left, I want to cover two brief points, with respect to Elijah and the value that God has on us. The first point is God's people will not compromise their faith. God's people will not compromise their faith. You know, first of all, when we learn that Elijah, we learn from Elijah, I should say, that someone committed to God does not give in. And Elijah points this out real well. Elijah has an interesting name. It comes from two words, El, and J-A-H. When you put them two words together, the meaning is Jehovah is God. That's what the meaning of Elijah's name is, Jehovah is God. Now, when we think about that, that's very important. That name carries a lot of responsibility. It says what he believes. His name says how he lived his life. It reflects his conviction. Elijah believed in his heart that Jehovah was God and that there's no other God. And he proved that. He proved that in front of King Ahab. And when we think about his confrontation with the king, and King Ahab, if we don't remember him real well, we'll know him by his wife. His wife's name was Jezebel. Now, the king, he also believed that Jehovah was God. Now, that's shocking. Think about what we've just read here. The king also believed that Jehovah was God. The problem was, he was married to a lady who didn't believe that Jehovah was God. She believed that Baal was God. And Ahab, he was a politician. He didn't really want to offend anybody, especially his wife. She had what some might say is an attitude. Therefore, he decided that if worshiping one God was good, then worshiping two gods would be twice as good. So that's where he came from. So he built an altar. Actually, he built two altars. One to Jehovah and one to Baal. And he would bring a priest into his palace to worship and pray to both gods. So he was just living his life and doing things both ways. Didn't bother him any at all. That's where Elijah comes in. He confronted King Ahab, and he said, you know, this is idolatry. He said, something has to be done here. He said, not only are you wrong, he said that you are misleading the people. He said that these Israelites are now worshiping Baal. Someone's worshiping Baal, someone's worshiping Jehovah. He said that it's confusion. And we all know that God is not the author of confusion. He said it's time that they have to make up their minds. Something has to be done. So that brings us to this climatic end on top of Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings, let's turn there. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 21. It says, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long have you two options? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Well, he got their attention. Or did he? Elijah's saying, straightforward, hey, listen, we can't keep doing this. Is there sin among the people? You have to make a choice. It's time to pick. With that in mind, we can relate this to our lives. There came a time in each and every one of our lives, because we're sitting here, that we had to make a decision. When the truth is presented to us, we have two choices at that point. We either accept it or we don't. And it's that simple. But as we all know, there's nothing that simple about accepting God's truth. It's a hard way of life. So the people back then, they were enjoying what they were doing. They had free rein to do whatever they wanted. And nobody cared. Well, as we're going down through the story here, we saw that the priest built an altar, again, and called on Baal to send down fire from heaven. But nothing happened. Then they shouted out to Baal all day long. until they couldn't speak anymore, until they couldn't sound anymore. They tore their clothes and even cut themselves. They were serious about making Elijah look bad. Nothing happened. So finally, when it was pretty obvious that what they were trying to do was a complete failure, there was no response from their god Baal, Elijah said, "Hey, it's my turn now." Through God, God the Father, the Creator of all, let's show you what can happen. Let's skip down to verse 33. Verse 33. He said, "And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, 'Fill four barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood.'" Verse 34. "And he said, 'Do it a second time.'" Once probably was good enough. He said, "Do it a second time." Well, I want to make sure that there's no questions asked here. Verse 37. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you are the God, and that they have turned their hearts back again." Verse 38. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trenches." We see what happened here. He gave God the credit. He said, "Father, that the people will know that you are God, that you are the only God, allow this to be burnt." And we doused it with water. Actually, we soaked it with water twice. And we all know, anything wet won't burn. You try to put a fire in your fireplace with wet wood, it doesn't work. Elijah wanted to make sure that there were no questions asked. He proved God was God. Elijah was a man just like us. So when we think about this message so far that we're at, what's the message for us here? The message that we can learn. Elijah went to bat before God the Father. He went to bat, not just for God, but for all God's people that followed him. Elijah stood up for the truth. Elijah did not compromise his faith. He didn't give in any part. As a matter of fact, he went as far as to say, "Hey, I'm calling you out." He said, "What you're doing is wrong." He didn't just see what was wrong, turn and run. He actually said, "Hey, I see what you're doing is wrong, and now it's time to do something about it." We need to live our lives like Elijah did. When we know something's wrong, we need to stop it. If we are a part of it, we need to turn around and get away from it. We can't compromise our faith, because the very example that God gives us is He doesn't compromise His love. He doesn't compromise the value that He gives to us at all. And in that, we can't compromise our faith and commitment to Him. Several years ago, there was an article that appeared in the Wall Street Journal. And this article was about a lady, and she called herself Reverend Terry. I don't know if any of you have read about this or not. But she called herself Reverend Terry and her New Age religion. I'll read you a few quotes from this New Age religion. She called it the New Christianity. And here's what it said that she teaches. These are quotes. "Happiness is limitless, and people don't need to change for the better, but simply to realize that they are already perfect." Wow. To realize that they're already perfect. We know that nobody's perfect but God the Father and Jesus Christ. He goes on to say she doesn't believe in sin or hell. Sin is simply self-hatred, and hell is what some of us build for ourselves right here on earth. Well, this article goes on and talks about her audience, or the people that follows this and buys into this. It says that they're young, suntanned, kind of a yuppie style. They drive Mercedes and BMWs. And then she goes on to teach that prosperity and happiness is is what you should have. It says here, you should never feel guilty for anything that you do, but rejoice in your own perfection. Wow, that's just so far off base. That goes against everything that the Bible teaches. She goes on to say, do what you want and never feel guilty. Well, as she said in one of her first statements, that she doesn't believe in sin. That right there, you know, sets the precedence for everything that she does believe in. And it doesn't go at all with God's way of life. And I'm not saying this to pick on her, but I'm saying this because there's a lot of people in this world that believe this. And this is how they live. Her conclusions was such that there isn't such a thing as sin. There's no need or room for Jesus Christ to come and save us from our sins. Well, hopefully one day her eyes will be opened and she'll understand that she couldn't be further from the truth here. When we think about what we just read there, that kind of sounds like what we've been reading in 1 Kings here about Elijah. Not Elijah, but King Ahab. How he was allowing all this to go on. Nothing was wrong. My point is that the problems that we have in this world today are not a whole lot different than the problems that they had years ago. And I'm sure that the problems that will be in the future. The bottom line is, sin is not in the equation. And people don't admit to sin. God tells us to confess our sins and repent. You can't confess it if you don't admit it. So, when we think about, you know, these ways of life, we have to understand that it's not too late for anybody. It's not too late for anybody until they finally, totally, wholeheartedly reject God the Father. Think about Elijah's message here. His message is, separate yourselves from the world's values. Don't isolate ourselves in the world's values, but separate. And that's very important. We have to separate from this way of the world. If not, we will be sucked in. And our value as a Christian will start to diminish. And once it's gone, completely gone, and we're happy with that, we won't get it back. So our second point, second and final point, God's people will not conform, but be transformed. God's people will not conform, but be transformed. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and read verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we think about these two verses, these two scriptures, he's telling us how to do this. He said, this is what you do, and this is how you do it. Now, there's two words in here that I have marked. It's conform and transform. And as we study and we read, you know, the Bible about the impact of our lives, we'll find that these two words play a very important role. These two words are crucial in our Christian life. Remember the point, God's people will not conform, but be transformed. When we think about biblical characters down through time, there's a couple examples that we can look at who did, you know, did conform. You think about Ananias and Sapphira. They conformed. They joined in the life of the church and were respected, but their desire to be praised went beyond their desire to serve. Notice what we said. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came to serve. Judas, he conformed. Judas, right there, learning from the very words that Christ spoke, as we're talking today, in person, he conformed. He sold out to the ways of the world. Now, on the other hand, Joseph, in the Old Testament, he didn't conform. He didn't conform to the world. He was transformed, and he went on to be a great person. A great person in service to God the Father, Jesus Christ. Daniel didn't conform. Daniel honored and served God. He done this. He kept on believing. He kept on praying. He didn't conform, but he transformed the world around him. And these are examples for us to learn by. We think that because we read about these people in the Bible, that they're so out of reach, you know, from our lives. But the fact of the matter is, these are men and women just like us. We have the same opportunities to live God's way of life, to allow God's Spirit to work in us that the world can see, and the world can either accept or reject. But at that point, it's their choice. We want to make sure that we set an example that they will want to accept if they can. When we think about Elijah's message, it says, don't conform, but be transformed. And here's how. And we just read it. He said, first of all, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, give yourself to God. That's commitment. Commit yourself to God the Father and His way of life. Wholeheartedly. Not a partial commitment. This is a wholehearted commitment. And we're here today because we have committed to God the Father. And that's the first step. The second step, he says, renew your minds. He says, let God's Word teach you and shape you. And it will. As we read and study the Bible, God's Word, and we do it with an open mind and an open heart, willing to learn, it'll change our lives. It'll change our attitude. It'll change our values. Not value as a Christian, but our values, what we believe in. It'll pull us away from the world that we've grown up in and we live in. And it'll put us on the right track. So as we start to conclude here, God's message that we can get out of this, that we can take with us, is the fact, the simple fact, that we dare not compromise God's way of life. We dare not dilute His Word down with anything at all. Like Elijah, we have to stand strong and we have to proclaim. And we do this by our example. We have to do this in this world today. And it's not an easy thing to do, but it's there for us to do. I want to end here with reading you a little story that fits in well with what we're talking about. And you'll see as we finish up, you'll see how it does fit in. It says, during the war in Vietnam, a young West Point graduate was assigned to lead a group of new recruits into battle. Despite difficult circumstances, he did his job well, leading them to accomplish their assigned objective. But one night, they met stiff enemy resistance. And as they were making their way to the helicopters that would evacuate them to safety, one of his men fell, severely wounded. The young lieutenant and his men who had reached the helicopter knew that any attempt to save him would almost certainly mean death for the would-be rescuer. But the young lieutenant rushed back anyway. He was able to save the soldier, but in the process was mortally wounded and died before he could reach the helicopter's base. After the rescued soldier had recovered and returned to the States, the lieutenant's parents heard that he was in their vicinity. Wanting to know the young man whose life was saved at such a great cost to them, they invited him over to dinner. When the guest arrived, he was obviously drunk. He was rowdy and obnoxious. He told off-color jokes and showed no sensitivity or gratitude for the sacrifice of their son who died to save him. The grieving parents did the best they could to make the man's visit as positive as possible. But their efforts went unrewarded. Their guest finally left. As the dad closed the door behind him, the mother collapsed in tears and cried. She said, to think our son had died for somebody like that. Well, that's the end of the story, as far as told there. But that story goes on in our lives every day. We do not want God the Father to think those words about us. How could his son die for somebody like that? Elijah set the example for us, as did a lot of the other men and women of the Bible. And in doing that, God the Father has assigned us value. We do have value as Christians. And we are to keep that value growing in our lives. So let's take these lessons that we've learned from Elijah and let's apply them. And let's make our Christian experience be the best that it can possibly be.